Welcome everyone to the Apocalypse Podcast. I am Steve. He is
Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Oh, you got it all, folks. You got it all.
I had to say that today, Steve, because I was in a meeting this morning.
Yeah.
And someone mentioned my doctorate, and someone in the meeting said, "You have a doctorate?" I went, "Yeah." what makes you so surprised by that?
Yeah.
And I said, "And I'm a minister too." And then someone else in the meeting said, "You're a minister?" It's like, yeah.
Yeah. Look.
Thanks, guys. Thanks.
Yeah. Look, I'm not a one-trick pony. I'm a multi-talented Renaissance type of man.
Oh, I am a Renaissance man. You know, because I'm just that old. That's.
Now, don't go there. Don't go.
I won't go there.
All right, Larry.
So, if you didn't know when you were born, how old would you think you were? I'm too smart for that. I know.
We're not playing that game. I'm not doing.
No,
that.
I'm not going there with you. Okay, I'm ready whenever you are, Stephen.
Oh, okay. Hey, we're going to talk about Revelation 7 tonight, right?
Yeah. Yes, we are. Okay. Yes, we are.
There's a full gross involved in this, I hear, like 144.
Ooh. Well done. Well done.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm here all week. Try the fish, everyone. Anything other than that we should note, Larry?
No. This is the interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. And there's always some kind of an interlude before the last of the sevens. And this is the one here. Okay. Where we're introduced to the 144,000. And there are big differences in interpretation in this passage and well worth taking a quick peek at.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, folks, you're going to get Larry's wisdom and you're going to get my frivolity. So, 50-50, eh? Here we go. So, folks, we're reading out.
We'll get my frivolity and your knowledge.
Well, then we're in real trouble, actually. At that point, we should just shut the podcast off.
Are you, you're changing the version?
Yeah, I'm going to ESV.
That was ESV.
No, it was a NIV.
Oh, is that NIV?
Or it was MOUSE. Ah.
Oh, look how different this version is.
I know. But but for consistency's sake, we shall.
Oh, yeah. I've grown to like the ESV, actually.
Yeah, me too. It's kind of my daily reader.
Yeah.
All right, so. Chapter 7, verse 1. And Laird, do you want me to just blitz all the way to end of verse 8?
No, probably just go to verse 4 and then we'll do the rest. Because I want to kind of focus on those 5 to 8 a little bit.
Cool. So, verse 1, folks. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel.
So I like the way this starts, Steve. It starts with four angels at the four corners of the earth, holding back the wind, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind could blow on the earth or sea or any tree. So the how much God is in control of this whole process, that his angels are holding it back. Now that he talks about the four corners of the earth, in no way suggests to me that this is a flat earth.
Yes.
I did hear one time they said there are four corners of the earth. If you go into space, four major mountain ranges equal four corners. But that sounds like nonsense to me, too. Yeah. But anyway, he's talking really about the absolute control that God has over everything. That his servants, the angels, who one day we will rule over, which they're probably very unhappy about. I would imagine when they see, you know, those that are going to rule over them, they're like, "Yeah, this isn't a good plan, right?"
Like delving into a politician's background. Oh,
yeah, that's right.
What have we done?
So anyway, so one of the angels ascending from the rising sun with the seal of God, and he called in a loud voice to the four angels don't harm, given power to harm this, the earth and the sea, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God. So this is the seal of God being put on your forehead. You remember there's going to be a seal later on, the number 666, the seal of the Antichrist. I just used that term, and you know I won't use that later on because that is a term that's not in the book of Revelation.
Right.
But the seal in chapter 13 is the evil seal. I'll say it that way just to be safe. But this is God's seal on his 144,000. And so really you've got the 12 tribes of Israel squared times 1,000. That's your 144,000. Now, the reason I kept this the way it is they say these 144,000 are from our sons of the tribe of Israel, right? Our tribe of the sons of Israel is where the 144,000 come from. So if you're a dispensationalist or many dispensationalists, because, you know, you don't have everybody and everything, they will say that these 144,000 are 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are on the earth in the end days before the rapture. After the rapture, I'm sorry, because pre-trib rapture's already happened. And they're spread out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are on the earth. And that's what they think these 144,000 are, right? There is another interpretation, and to get to that interpretation, I'd like you to read 5-8.
Okay, cool. So, pick it up at verse 5. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 from Naphtali. I'm sure I said that wrong, didn't I? 12,000 from Manasseh, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Levi, 12,000 from Issachar, yeah. 12,000 from Zebulun, 12,000 from Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed.
So the sealing goes on the tribes of Israel. And that's why, remember, if you're dispensational, you see a very strong break between Israel and the church. These are two very separate entities, right? And they would say these 12,000 are 12,000 Jewish people because they're all from the tribe of Israel, which would make sense. But there's something wrong when you read the tribes of Israel. There's something amiss. And I would say, do you recall what is amiss here, Steve, or shall I just dive in?
I have no idea what is amiss.
Okay. Well, Issachar was a kind of a funny movie in that was, wasn't there a movie called?
That's Ishtar, you're thinking.
And I've never seen it. I hope it's clean and good and all that.
It's a Dustin Hoffman and Warren Beatty.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Because I remember people talking about it, saying it was a great movie. Okay, here's the difference. Okay, so you've got Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh. Now, do you remember who Manasseh was?
Son of Joseph.
Son of Joseph. Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. And then Benjamin. And when they used to divide up the tribes, there were two ways they divide them. When they divided them for the land, they would include Ephraim and Manasseh, right? But they would not include Levi because Levi didn't get a portion of land. They got just a portion of everybody's tithes and all that, right? Because they were the priests.
Right.
Then when they divided it up religiously, they would say Joseph and Levi, but they wouldn't mention Manasseh and Ephraim. But in this one, they mention Joseph and Manasseh. And when they do that, they have to leave somebody out. And in this case, they leave out the tribe of Dan. Now, Dan is left out purposely because Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south. Yeah. This was the place of the altars that Jeroboam set up.
Right.
And Dan was the place of Jeroboam's great idolatry. Jeroboam was the one, remember they when Rehoboam came to the throne? That Rehoboam was an idiot and he took bad advice and he lost 10 tribes, right?
Yeah.
And so 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. He had a chance to do something fabulous for God. Instead, because he was afraid of them going to the south, he created his own priesthood and brought them into idolatry. And Jeroboam was called the man who caused Israel to sin.
Right.
And Dan was his place. And so the people of Dan, the sinful people of Dan, they're left out of the genealogy at this point. Right. But what it means is that it's hard then to be completely literal with this.
Right.
So then we think this isn't completely literal. This whole Jewish idea, if you come from another perspective, which says that the author is bringing the church and Judaism, the Jewish people and the church together to all be Christian. Right. Gentiles and Jews come together to make the church, which is Christian. That's probably a better way to say it. And that's what we think is happening here. So this isn't a specific Jewish group going out to evangelize. This is a way of God talking about his protection upon his church. And it comes very clear in the next little set of verses that you're going to share.
Oh, look at you just segue nicely. Well done, sir. Well played. Okay. Starting at verse 9, folks. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and around the four creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
Yeah. And okay, we can. The next one fits perfectly. But so now. Remember I said sometimes in the book of Revelation you get this turning thing. Like you hear something, you're expecting something, he turns and he sees something quite different, right? That happens with the Lamb of God. He hears the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this is going to happen, and then he turns and he sees a lamb as though he was slain, right? He hears the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to look and think he's going to see the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. But when he looks, he sees a great number that you can't even count from every language, tribe, people, from every tribe, people, and language standing before the Lamb clothed in white robes. So you could say, some would say that those are the people that these 144,000 are going for. But the way I'm looking at it is he's tying the whole world together into his people. And he's saying, you're hearing the Judaism. You're hearing Jews, but you're turning and you're seeing everybody. You're seeing all of the Gentiles, all of the Jews, everybody all together as one group, standing before the Lamb with palm branches in their hand, just like they did when he went down the road.
That's right. That's what I was thinking of right away as soon as I read.
Like Palm Sunday, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the angels around the throne and the elders and the living creatures fall on their faces before God, which is fantastic, right? And they didn't say before the Lamb this time, just before God. Amen. Blessing, wisdom, and honor and power be to God forever. And so you got the protection upon the Israelites, upon Israel. You turn, you find out Israel is more than Israel. It's all of God's people. And then the powerful creatures from chapter 3 and 4 just go, "Love you, God. Like, yep. Can't do more than this. Just love you."
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 13 then, folks. And then one of the elders...
And I'm not offended by the yawn there, Steve. You covered it very well.
Solely right down the river. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes?" Again, this is something we've seen before, too. Clothed in white robes. And where have they come from? Or from where have they come? I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
I just want to jump in here because I always love this. They do this in the Gospels a lot too, right?
Right.
They go, you know, one of the elders addresses me and says, "Hey, so who are these in white robes?" And sure. And the people he's talking to never have any idea. They always say, "Well, look, why don't you tell me? Okay, I will then tell you. And it's a kind of a nice literary device, isn't it?
Right.
And he says, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the beauty here, of course, is this entire group, which were the ones sealed by God. If you're willing to tie it together that way, God puts a seal of protection upon them. And what is the protection? That you're going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're going to be white as snow. You're going to be protected, not necessarily from the tribulation. You're coming through the tribulation. Now, if you're dispensational, these are tribulation saints. And this is the break every time. So if you're dispensational and you're pre-trib rapture, the church is already gone. And now these people have come to Christ through these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, right? Yep. And now they are cleansed and washed white as snow. And there's all kinds of interpretations here, Steve. Like people say, well, the Holy Spirit went with in the pre-trib rapture. The Holy Spirit was taken away when the church was taken up. So how do they become Christians? Well, they do it through the power of their will, and they do it like the people did before Jesus. You know, and they have all of these interpretations. Now, I don't go that way. I say this is talking about Christians. Christians are here, and the promise to Christians, the protection to Christians, is the thing that means that you're going to be with God.
Yeah.
In the end. And that is the promise. The promise isn't about this earth. It's about being with God in the end.
Right, right.
We still want to show him, Stephen, that we can be immensely wealthy and still holy and pure. But, you know, we're still that offer's on the table for God from you and me. From you and me.
Yeah.
I gotta get the grammar right, or I'll get in trouble for my daughter.
No worries. Well, and I mean, so true, right? If you think of, like you talk about that, this is a death motif narrative throughout the book. And if he's speaking to a suffering and persecuted church, this message makes so much sense right here.
It does, yeah. Yeah, it makes perfect sense if you're persecuted. It doesn't make as much sense if you're living the high life.
Yeah.
So much for us becoming immensely wealthy.
Yeah.
I'm still fine. God still has his group of people that he grants financial wealth to, so that they can spread it and use it for his glory. Yeah. Probably most Christians in the world don't fit into that category.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
All right, folks, picking it up at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
And that is the promise of the seal, Steve. The promise of the seal is you get to serve God and you get to be sheltered by him and you never hunger again or thirst, and the sun does not strike you with scorching heat. And you know what? I could not relate to that, except once when I was a teenager, I was in Florida and we went to Walt Disney World, and I wore a sleeveless t-shirt. And I got burned early on by the heat of the sun, and I could not get out of the sun. I spent the rest of the day or the rest of the hour till I found a shirt to put on that I could buy, hiding in shadows wherever I could to stay out of the sun. And it has nothing to the amount that these guys living in a desert world and not being able to get away from the heat of the sun.
Right.
And that's what he was saying. He was saying, you know, you're going to have springs of living water, and I'm going to wipe away the tears. So that's another suggestion that you know, there's still a struggle going on for Christians, and the promise is at the end. Now, my father-in-law would say the tears that you're going to cry are when you go to be with Jesus and you find out all the things that you left, that you did not do, that you could have done, and he's going to wipe away those tears. And I like that. I don't agree with it, because I still think it's talking about our life here on earth and just how wonderful and blessed it's going to be there.
Right.
Yeah.
It just washing away the suffering, basically.
Yeah. Yeah. And oddly enough, people suffer because I said that to Lynn. I said, this is for Christians in another country. You know, this is for Christians that are being persecuted in other countries. And she said, you know, there's all different kinds of persecution. And, you know, just because we have it good in some ways doesn't mean that we're not struggling in other ways. And I do agree with that. I mean, yeah. You know, we won the birth lottery being born in Canada.
Sure.
But there's still struggles.
Yeah.
And living on this world, in this earth, there's struggles that go with it.
Yeah. Buddy, that was fantastic. Thank you for it so much. Folks, this is actually our Christmas our message to you.
Yes.
Because literally this is our last podcast before the Christmas break. We will return sometime in those first 2 weeks of January. But what a great place to leave it. God is going to look after his persecuted church. He will love them. He will shelter them. And he will wipe away those tears that sometimes that we don't even know that we're really carrying as much as we are right now.
Yeah.
To think of the rest and
I will love him and hug him and call him George.
That's right.
What is that from? My daughter says that all the time.
I don't know. It is some children's book and I cannot. Or no, it's a Bugs Bunny.
It's Bugs Bunny. It's not the Martian, is it? She always said it was the Martian. I thought, I don't know if it's the Martian. It
might be the Martian.
Yeah. Yeah, I can't remember, but it's a great line. It kind of messed up your good ending, though.
No. That's awesome, folks. So anyway, our wish to you is that you be blessed this Christmas time.
Yes.
You have a wonderful Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of our Lord. And we'll see you in about 6 weeks' time. So until then, I'm Steve. He was Larry. And this was the Apocalypse Podcast.